All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. My text will be found in verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, and verse 27. The scripture here says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I've entitled this message, "Who shall enter heaven?" Who shall enter heaven? Now, up to this point, the Lord has testified by His servant John that He shall return and display His glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came once in humility, John declares by this revelation, He shall return in victory and power. He shall sit upon His throne of judgment, and all men will be judged according to holy and righteous judgment. Strict, holy judgment. Everyone. No one misses this judgment. And those who are found righteous, those who are found without sin, shall enter into heaven. Being judged by strict holiness, they shall be with those without spot, without stain, without sin, shall be received into heaven forever, to dwell with God. But those in whom sin is found, those who have any mark of stain, any spot of guilt, shall be forever cast out into eternal damnation. You see that in verse 8 of this chapter. In verse 8 it says, "But fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And now John has come to this portion of Scripture which now reflects heaven. He is able to see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and filled with the glory of God. There's no more need for the sun, no more need of the moon or the stars or any light, for God Himself dwells among His people in this holy city. And everyone in this holy city, listen, they bring their glory into it. They themselves are holy and without sin. This scripture here therefore reflects the nature and condition of heaven. "There shall in no wise enter anything that defileth or whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." So then the question must be asked, how then shall any man be received into such a place? How shall any man be received into such a holy place? The Word of God, as well as the heart and the experience of man, tells us very plainly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all together, listen, all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. How then shall man enter into such a place? Isaiah declares that all our righteousnesses, now this is the best that man has to offer, what men consider righteous deeds, God says, are as filthy rags in His sight. He says in another place, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is nothing but leprous sores that have not been bound up or mollified with one. There's nothing good in man. There is nothing but sin. Yet see here in heaven, heaven will be such a place that it will never be polluted. It'll never be defiled with sin. Never defiled with iniquity. The God of heaven is holy and just and without sin. Therefore, all who dwell with Him must of necessity be as holy as He is. Do you suppose any one of us in this state could enter heaven right now? No, we would defile it. We would defile it. That's why Paul says, even of believers, that we must be changed. We must be changed. The mortal must put on immortality. Corruptible must put on incorruption. Why? Because heaven is a place of uncorruptibleness, undefiled. And so if any man lack holiness, lack total perfection, he must of necessity be excluded from heaven. For there is not anything that defiles in heaven. Isn't that what your text says? There in no wise shall enter anything that defileth. Neither that worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. No sin. Remember in the beginning when God made man, He made man without sin, did He not? He made Adam without sin. But once sin entered, all of the creation was corrupted. It was cursed. This world is cursed. You can see it even if you go look at our yard out there. It's full of weeds. Now, we didn't plant any of those. Terrence, you go out there and plant any weeds, because I didn't do that. No, they grow on their own. Because this world is cursed. It's cursed. Eden was destroyed. Death entered in, sickness and sorrow and suffering, hunger and thirst entered into this world because of sin. And what entered into the heart of man was lust and greed and murder and envy. Why? Because man was defiled by sin. The moment sin entered into creation, God in justice could not tolerate it. Justice demanded action. Justice could not and would not tolerate sin. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, what's the necessity? Thou wilt surely die. Death was the result of sin. And the law of God shows us the strict, holy justice of God against sin. Because the law requires unwavering obedience and demands death for disobedience. Galatians 3, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Behold, even the most precious in God's sight was who? Was Christ. The Son of God being the most precious thing in the sight of God. He said what of Him? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yet when God found sin in Him, what did He do? You see the strict justice of God when the sins of His people were laid upon Christ, when He bore their sins in His own body on the tree, God struck Him down without mercy. Awake, O sword, the Scripture says, against my scepter, against the man that is my fellow. The Lord's sword of justice was swift and slew even Christ. Therefore, heaven is a place of holy and divine perfection. Thus, sin could never come into it or defile it. It is called the holy city. The holy city. Therefore, see the solemn truth. Except you be as holy as God, you shall in no wise enter heaven. You shall in no wise enter heaven. Thus, we must conclude that no man by nature, no man by works or determination can make himself meet for heaven. No man can enter into heaven except he be without sin. We must conclude then no man by nature can enter into heaven, seeing we all have sinned. So then, let me ask you this. Since we have all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and heaven is a holy place wherewith God in strict holiness demands that everybody there be holy. Is heaven a barren place? No. Matter of fact, if you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see many places. Go over, flip with me a couple of places. Go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and look at verse 11. It says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders." And listen, this is in heaven. Notice this. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." It seemed like he had to make up a number. Couldn't even come up with a number. Didn't know what a Googleplex is or something. I mean, there's just no number that you can number it. "And they said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing.'" In Revelation 14, you see it later, 144,000, which is a picture of what? Of all the elect. It is a large number, an inexhaustible, uncountable number is what that number represents. And in chapter 19, in verse 1, look at this. "And after these things, I saw a great voice of" what? "Much people." Much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." So then, we see then that heaven is holy. Man is full of sin. By no means he can enter into heaven in the condition he's in. And yet we see this, that heaven is full. How is this? How is this? So then we see that we who by nature are sinners, now we are truly sinners, guilty of transgression against God, may be numbered among the multitude of sinless, righteous, and holy citizens of heaven. Let me ask you this, is there any hope then for sinners? Yes. Yes. So, who then shall enter into heaven? We see heaven is a place of holiness. We see that there is a multitude of people. And these people are obviously taken from among the sinful race of Adam. So then, who are these people? Who are these people? Look back at your text. Go back to your text and see who these people are. It's very plain who they are. It said nobody's going to enter in that defiles it or makes an abomination or makes a lie. But here's who's going to inhabit heaven. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is who will occupy heaven. Those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Behold, here the hope. Here is hope that God has written in a book the names of those who shall inhabit His city. God has written in sovereign election all those who shall inherit the kingdom of God. It is in this book that God has written the names of all those He has chosen. to inherit this place called heaven. And these alone were chosen of the Father to be holy and without blame. Why? Because no one in heaven has any sin. These who are written in this book were chosen to be holy. Therefore, when they enter into this city, they shall be what? Holy. They shall be holy. Now, why shall they be holy? Because God ordained that they should be holy. God purposed in this book to write the names of those who should be holy. And these alone shall be holy. But also we see this, that no one who is not written in this book shall enter heaven. You got that? If your name is not written in this book, you shall in no wise enter heaven. Why? The Scriptures are clear. Only those whose names are written in this book. They're the ones who shall be citizens of heaven. In fact, we can clearly see the reason. The reason they will not enter is not because of God's election. People hate the election of God. They say, well, you know, it's not fair and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, well, if my name's written on there, I just might as well give up. Listen. You're not going to go to hell because of election. You're going to hell because of your sin. You'll go to hell because of sin, because you worshiped the beast. Go to Revelation 17. And the beast, I've done this in many other messages, the beast that has risen out of the water is the anti-Christian governments or the world. You mean you follow after the world. You serve the world. You serve the flesh. And so look what it says. The beast that thou sawest which was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on earth shall wonder. They shall wonder. They shall worship. They shall follow. They shall obey. Whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. The election of God is not for the damnation of men, but rather the salvation of men. God's election is for the salvation of men. It's for the salvation of those names who are written in this book. Now you see, when Adam sinned, all of his race became depraved. All of us were born into sin. All of us were born dead in trespasses and sin and can by no means of the flesh save ourselves. This was true of everyone. Those whose names were written in the book and those whose names were not written in the book, we all bear the same condition. We all bear the same guilt of our Father. We all had the same nature. None of us escaped the nature. So then there in nature, there is no difference between those whose names are written and those whose names are not written. There is no difference. We all together, the Scripture says, are unprofitable. We are all unrighteous. We are all wicked. We all by nature hate God and will not come to Christ. Even because we all cannot come to Christ. I'm going to show it to you. Look at your nature and look at my nature. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. I'm going to show you both the will of man, the wisdom of man, and the ability of man in this verse. But the natural man, that's all us by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This has to do with will. I'm preaching the things of the Spirit of God. You know why men won't receive Him? Because he will not receive them. You will not by nature receive these things. For they are foolishness unto him. That's why, that's worldly wisdom. These things I'm talking about, men don't have any interest in. Why? They're foolishness. He's talking about fairy tales and heaven and hell. And I don't believe that. It's foolishness. You won't receive it because of your wisdom. To you, it's foolish. But here it has to do with ability. Neither can he know them. You won't know them. You think they're foolish. And let me tell you why. Because you cannot know them. Why? Because you're spiritually judged, condemned. That's us by nature. Those written in the book and those not. Same nature. Same. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says basically the same thing. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. For the carnal mind, that's the natural mind, listen, is enmity against God. That's just a fact, Paul says. That's just so. The natural mind is enmity against God. What's the proof of this, Paul? For it is not subject to the law of God. There is the will again. If I were to read the law of God, you will hate it. Now, there are men who try to obey it, but in their heart they hate it. You want to sin. So no matter if you stop yourself from sinning, inside you hate it. You will not subject yourself to the law of God. Listen, here's the ability. Neither indeed can be. You can't. Friends, this is a hopeless condition, isn't it? Therefore, all God has to do, if He wants you to go to hell, all He has to do is leave you alone. And what does He have to do? If God desires you to go to hell, all He has to do is give you what you want. This is the heart of man. Psalm 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's man. That's you and me. We take counsel together. If somebody's got an idiotic thought, you know what they want? They want somebody else to agree with this idiotic thought. And when you got two of them together, they think because both of them have idiotic thoughts, they think that both of them are correct. They said, well, I got this other guy, believe me. Who cares? They take counsel against God. And what is their counsel? Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. I will not have Christ to rule over me. That's our nature. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. Therefore, man, what do? They set up the gods of their own imagination, the images and idols of their own making, the works of their own hands. We all, like the Pharisees, go about to establish our own righteousness that cannot save us, that cannot make us fit for heaven, and yet they still strive. Men still strive to make themselves holy. When God says you have an incurable disease, you cannot make yourself fit for heaven. They turn to the law knowing they don't know the purpose of the law at all. They think the law can save them somehow. But the law is only meant to shut us up. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know what things the law saith. It saith to them that are under the law for this purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Never intended to save you. Never intended to save you. And had God not before the world began chose some by sovereign free grace, if had He not purposed, decreed, to save a people, then heaven would be an empty place. Heaven would have been an empty place had God not, in sovereign election, written these names in this book. Isaiah said, had God not left a remnant, we should have all been as Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. But God. I'm so thankful for that, those two words in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy. But God, not for our sakes, but for His own glory and praise, made a covenant. He purposed to save some of these worthless, defiled, and sinful race. God in sovereign love set His heart upon a chosen people and determined that they should be holy. And it is these and these alone who will enter heaven, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then we see that heaven is a holy place. We see that we all by nature are sinful, and only those whose names are written by the sovereign election of grace, only those shall inherit heaven. If you do not inherit heaven, that will be your own fault. It will be because of your own sin. So then the question I have is this, that I got to ask myself, is my name there? Is there any other question that matters? Is my name written in that book of life? Is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, I must be damned. Of sovereign justice, I must be damned. Why? Because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Now, if my name is written in this book, it was written there. I want you to know this. If your name is written in this book, it must have been written before the world began. It must have been written before the world began by God. I just quoted that in Revelation 17. He said, those that wandered after the Lamb whose names were not written in the book of life, when? From the foundation of the world. I see then that salvation of these whose was not accidental. Was not accidental. But it was planned and purposed of God even before there was sin. Or another place it says of Christ that He was as a lamb slain. When? Before the foundation of the world. Now, why would a lamb need to be slain when there was no sin at that time? Because God had already determined to save these by His blood. And we know that God has made with these elect an everlasting covenant. A covenant. That's what it is to be written in this book. Those whose names are written in this book, God has made with them a covenant. Not a covenant contingent upon them in any measure, but rather a one-sided covenant. I like God's covenant. They're one-sided. We make covenants among equals, right? I mean, if you're selling a house and I want to buy a house, we covenant together. You got something I need. I got something you need, and we exchange, making it. Not the way that works with God. No. God made a covenant with Adam. It was all one-sided. God never asked Adam his opinion about this covenant. Never asked if he would enter into this covenant. God made a covenant with Adam, and Adam failed. And the result of that was catastrophic to the whole race of man. Yet God has made a covenant with these elect, and it is a one-sided covenant. God made this covenant, and this covenant is full of promises based on the success, not of those whose names are written. It's based on the success of a surety. A surety. So those whose names are written in this book, they're going to go to heaven based on the success of another. That's why they're going to heaven. based on the success of a surety. I love this picture. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. David tells us plainly this and on his deathbed. David here in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5, he's on his deathbed. And in the previous chapters, he says, he said, God told me this. God says, he that rule over men must be a just, fear God. He shall be as a light in the morning. He shall be as sun as the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as tender grass springing up out of the earth, as clear and shining rain. He said, that's how you should be. God said, this is what you should be. But David has to confess something. And he confesses this. Although my house is not like that. Although my house be not so with God. He confesses his sin. Although I am full of sin, although I am full of wickedness, and my hands are full of blood, my flesh has been full of lust, although I have sinned, and my house be not so with God. But David's hope was not in what he had done, but in a covenant. Although my house be not so with God. Listen. Yet God, the author of this covenant, hath made with me an everlasting covenant. God, this was his hope. God made with me an everlasting covenant. My house is full of sin. But this is my hope. That God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. How foolish is it for men to try to enter a covenant with God? That's religion, isn't it? Religion is, well, God, if you will do this, then I will do this. Well, God, you did all that you could do. Now then, I guess the rest is up to me. So I'm making a covenant. I swear I'll do what you want me. You know, God says something to those kind of people in Isaiah. He said, you scornful men. You said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell we are in agreement. When that overflowing scourge shall come, it shall not come upon us. Why? We've made a covenant. I've made my peace with God. I've signed a contract with God. God says, your covenant shall be disannulled. And when death and hell come through, it will overflow you. Why? The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on and the covering narrow. Your offering is not enough and your righteousness cannot cover you. I don't care what kind of covenant you make with God. If you've made your peace with God, you have no peace with God. But what is the covenant of the elect? David says this, it is ordered, ordained, purposed by God. It is ordered in what? All things. You see, all things necessary for the salvation of these whose names are written in heaven. It is ordered. Ordained. All things are ordained of God. And what? There's no what ifs. There's no, but no. Everything is ordered. All things are sure in this covenant. Behold that God has laid the foundation stone for His church, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation upon which all the souls of the elect are built. See how God in a covenant of grace purposed to make His elect fit for heaven is this. He gave them to Christ. Everyone whose name is written in that book, He gave them to Christ. He trusted Christ for the salvation of all whose name is written in that book. In fact, rather than that, just trust, He put them in union with Christ. You see, we are in union with Him. So our soul either stands or falls with His success or failure. We are in union with Christ. He gave us to Christ. The Father trusted Him with the salvation of all His elect, that it should be done for them as their representative. As their representative. And I want you to see that none of the elect were worthy of such election. None of them were worthy. None of them could merit such a covenant. Yet in order to display the riches of His grace, God, according to the good pleasure of His will, took them from the same lump of fallen man. I told you there's no difference, didn't I? There's no difference between those whose names are written and those whose names are not. We were all taken from the same lump. And to display His grace, God made His elect vessels of mercy. He made them fit for heaven. That holy place. You know it well. Go to Ephesians 1 and see it. See all of this come together in Ephesians 1. See if it's not so. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, He blesses God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessing. All those promises in the covenant, promises of heaven, promises of righteousness, promises of holiness, forgiveness of sin, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are those blessings found? In Christ. According as He had chosen us, where? In Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be fit for heaven, holy and without blame. Now that's the purpose of God. That's the will of God, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And what's His motivation? Was it because we merited it? No, it was His love. In love. His free, sovereign love. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children. How should we be holy? How should we be without blame? How should we be His adopted children? By Jesus By Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of His will. To what end? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Father purposed that His elect be holy by Jesus Christ. And now what? Christ has come. Christ has come as the representative, taking the nature of man, so He is a qualified representative of His elect, so that He might be a faithful high priest. He was taken from among men, whereby He might represent the elect who themselves are men. God in love for His elect could never excuse our sins. Therefore, to satisfy His justice, He sent Christ to redeem His people. He made Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. So then upon the cross, see how God hath made us holy. We who knew no holiness and only sin. God has made you righteous. How? Through the death of His Son. Through the offering of Christ. Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. But even in that condition, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, why would He do that? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. To put Him to grief. And when thou shalt see His soul and make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be what? Satisfied. He shall be satisfied. When Christ died for our sins, was God satisfied? Did God say it's enough? Was His blood sufficient? See, this is the blood of the new covenant. It speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. What does Christ's blood cry for? Mercy. Cries for mercy. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Do you see how then the elect are made holy? They are made holy by the transference of their guilt. God took our guilt and Christ bore it. It's an amazing, astounding thing. He who knew no sin. When He was hanging there, He still knew no sin. He felt no sin. He thought no sin. He did no sin. Yet in He was made sin. It was a transaction of God. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Therefore, He suffered in His body on the tree. In His soul, He bore our suffering. The justice of God. What's the result of this? Eternal redemption. Go to Hebrews. Look at His victory. Look at the victory of Jesus Christ for those whose names are written in this book. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood He entered in. How many times? Once into the holy place. And what did He get? He obtained eternal redemption for us, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He obtained eternal redemption for us, for all those whose names are written in that book. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 10. By the which will, by the will of God, we are sanctified. We are made holy. How? Through the offering of the body of Christ. How many times? Once. I like that word once. You trace that through Romans 9 and 10. Once, as opposed to those priests who did it often and still did nothing. He said, for every priest standeth daily ministering, offering the same time, the same sacrifices, never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he did what? He sat down, finished the work, completed the work. Expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And now, having Jesus Christ, having pleased God by His perfect obedience, by His having satisfied the justice of God through His death. What's the proof? Tell me the proof that God accepted His work. He died, didn't He? Well, every man dies. How do I know that man was accepted as my representative? What's my hope that this is not all a sham? God raised him from the dead. And not, well, that, you know, there are several people that raised from the dead. What else? And sat him on the right hand of God. It's His rightful place. God set Him on the throne. For what purpose? Why is Christ seated on the throne as a man right now in heaven? For this purpose. That He should apply salvation to everyone He accomplished it for. That's what He's doing right now. Right now. Tonight. That's exactly what He's doing. He's moving all things to save His people. When you're confused about what's going on, recognize that. He's moving all things to save His people. I don't care what it is. That's His main purpose, is to save His people. How do you know John 17? That's His prayer. Over in John 17. Jesus in His high priestly prayer said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son. Now, why is He going to glorify the Son? Because of His perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice. He says, now glorify Me. You ever heard a man say that to God? That's the only man ever could say that to God. Glorify me. And he was worthy of that being glorified. Glorify me. Glorify thy Son. For what purpose? That the Son may glorify thee. Now, how is the Son going to glorify him? Well, he says, thou hast given him power over all flesh. This is how he glorifies his people. He glorifies God. Right here. He gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In that covenant of grace, those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb's book of life, given to Christ, he says, glorify me because I saved them. Now, you're going to give me all power in heaven and earth to do what? Give them what I bought them. I've purchased eternal life for them. Now then, make me all powerful that I should give them eternal life. That he by sovereign power should quicken every elect soul to life. And what is this life? This is eternal life. Do I have eternal life? I don't know, do you? Here's eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast. Do you know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent? In other words, do you believe on the Son of God? Faith in Christ, friends, is the only evidence of our election and redemption. People are looking for evidences, aren't you? I know we do, even we that believe, we still try to look around, try to find some evidence. We look in the mirror and say, is there any evidence? Nope, none there. We start looking at what we've done, what we're doing, how we're doing. Is there any evidence in that? No. Because all you do is still mixed with what? Sin. You won't find any holiness in what you do. You long to be holy. You desire to do good. But none of that is evidence. What's the evidence? Do you believe in God? And believing on the Son of God is no small thing. As men make it to be small, it's simple to understand. That's not something you is too complex for you to understand. I'm just telling you by nature, it's impossible for you to do. Except God give you faith. I know I've got to go fast, but I'm coming to an end. But back over in that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Don't you see the exceeding greatness of His power in what? In your faith? And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And what's the evidence? For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. And that, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Do you believe on the Son of God? Have you been quickened by the power of God to believe on Christ? How can you know if you're one of these elect? Do you believe? I like the way it was put in Revelation 5, that picture. John, you see, he sees the book that we're talking about in the hand of God, and it's sealed. John then began to weep. You know why? Is my name there? It's sealed. Is my name there? He begins to weep because there's no man found worthy to open the book or loose the seals thereof. And then a preacher comes along and he says, why are you weeping? He said, don't worry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to what? Open the book and loose the seals thereof. That's the message we preach in. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God hath what? Prevailed. What we tell men? Look to the Lamb of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. Believe. Believe. Behold the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne hath prevailed. And I like that. He took the book. I mean, that's just something. You see, even the book's in the hand of God and he grabbed it. He took it. It was his right. He earned it. He merited it. And you know what? When they saw him, what did those elders do? What does the elect do when they see Christ? They fall down on their faces and they worship Him saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and has redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. They believed and worshiped the Lamb of God. So then, do you believe? That's exactly what David did. And back in that text in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5, he says, that covenant is ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Is Christ all your salvation? That's faith. What does faith generate? How do you know if your faith is real? Faith worketh by what? Faith is the evidence of our salvation. What's the evidence of your faith? Love. Love to Christ. And love to His people. Love for His gospel. Loving to see others come to worship Him. These are things that those that believe do. We love. We love God. And we love each other. We love this gospel. And we desire others to come. We desire the Lord to work in the heart of others that they should believe. And they should come and be made fit. You know, I'm made fit for heaven. You're not by looking at it, you won't see it. You're not going to look at this and see it. Anything fit for heaven here. Christ hath made me fit. Christ hath given me a nature that is fit. And one day, we will inherit what He has purchased for us. What? A sinless, undefiled place called heaven. Can you imagine just for a moment a place where there is no sin? Where there is no sorrow. Where there is no guilt. There is no shame. There is no weeping. There is no sadness. There is altogether peace and joy forever. That is our home, friends. Weeping endureth for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. Why, He has made us fit for such a holy place. Isn't it worthy then to give Him praise? Isn't it just reasonable? Isn't it reasonable to serve Him? Reasonable to love Him? It is. Our Father in heaven, dismiss us with Your blessing. Father, pour out Your Spirit to us. Help us to see the great and wonderful things that Christ has done. Help us to see the eternal covenant that You have made, that Christ has accomplished, and the Spirit is now imparted. I pray that You would keep us and set our eyes upon Christ. Help us to love one another and serve You as we should. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.